good definition for insanity is attempting to do the same thing in the same manner under the same circumstances and expecting different results. I think that is an accurate definition of insanity. And having said that, each and every one of us oftentimes comes close to being insane. Case in point this morning, I was that close. That computer back there was driving me crazy. Granted, no argument, short trip. We have been trying to, there are two computers back there. One powers the PowerPoint and the other is for the recording of the messages. And we have been working to put both things on one computer and be able to control both things without interrupting things. And it can be done. It takes a little bit of know-how, and I don't know how. But we've been working on it. I've been watching YouTube videos and all kinds of stuff, and we finally got all the equipment that was necessary to do it, and I had all four monitors. Well, there's the TV, there are two monitors there, and the projector. And I had them all into the computer, that the computer was recognizing each one. And when I went to hit the PowerPoint, the thing said, "You can't do this." And I said to myself, well, I must have it configured wrong. So I went back to screen settings and changed the configurations. Tried it again. "You can't do this." Okay, well, let's change the screen settings again. "You can't do this." Okay, well, maybe if I shut down the computer and start it up again, it'll change things. Shut it down, start it up. "You can't do this." Well, maybe I should change the screen settings again. So I changed the screen. I was doing the same thing over and over and over, just a little bit differently, but basically the same thing. I was getting really frustrated. Finally shut the whole thing down and said nuts to it. And that's why everything was messed up this morning. I'll tell you the end of the story in a moment. Our study tonight in John chapter 5 is a man who was closer to insanity than I was this morning, because he had been doing the same thing over and over and over again for a longer period of time. John chapter 5. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want to look at the first 9 verses. If you will, read along with me as I read out loud the words of the Apostle John. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now the rest of the story goes on, his confrontation with the Pharisees over the healing on the Sabbath, and I don't need that tonight. I want to look at the miracle. But before we get into it, there is a textual problem that needs to be dealt with before we can get to the interpretation. That's with verse 4. This speaks of an angel going down and troubling the waters. That verse is omitted in the oldest manuscripts. It's not there. It's only found in the more recent manuscripts. And consequently, many Bible scholars believe that a scribe, when he was copying the manuscripts, made a note in the margins that this is the explanation of what was going on. This is what was believed, that is why people did this. And his copy, which had a note for himself, by the way, nothing wrong with that. I hope that as you're listening to the Word of God and something strikes your mind as, I got to remember this, that you use the margin of your Bibles and write notes. Not that my word is any more important, not even close to the Word of God, but if it helps you to remember what the Word of God teaches, that's a good thing. And if you have a memory like mine, you need something written down. Because I can guarantee it might be 5 years down the road that you need to remember what this verse teaches, and you probably won't remember tonight. But if you have a note written there, you will. So here's this scribe, and the idea is he wrote a note to himself. Well, that manuscript got copied by the next guy, not knowing that it was a note, thinking that it was part of the inspired text, and it got copied as part of the inspired text and copied again and again and again. That's a possibility. Whether that is the case or not, nobody can say one way or the other. On the other hand, it could be that those guys that were writing in the older manuscripts looked at that and said, that can't be, and said to themselves, that's not part of the inspired text, and purposely omitted the thing. Whether that's the case or not, nobody knows. I tend to believe that it was a scribal note, that the scribe made a note in his margins and it got copied and really is not part of the inspired text, and I'll give you reasons why in just a moment. But having said that, let's look at the text. Here's a guy who is laying beside a pool in Jerusalem with a great multitude of people. He's not there by himself. He's not there with a handful of people. There were oodles of people around him. And they're waiting for the moving of the water. For they believed, if you understand this as a scribal note, that an angel went down, stirred things up, and therefore the first person in got sick. Well, let's consider whether, or got healed, excuse me, from their illness. Let's consider if that's probable. First of all, how would they know that an angel went down? Angels, most of the time, even though they are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, are unnoticed. Remember when Elisha was out there and I believe it was the Syrians that surrounded the camp, and Elisha recognized that there were a whole host of angels, but his servant couldn't see them until Elisha prayed that his eyes might be opened. Then he recognized them. But for the most part, angels are spirit beings and therefore not corporal. Can't be seen unless God allows them to manifest themselves. Well, if they manifest themselves, they manifest themselves in human form. And the writer of Hebrews says that we can entertain angels unaware that they're angels. We think they're just human beings. So how would this person recognize that an angel went down? That's a problem right there. Now, is it possible? Yeah, it's possible, but is it probable? Well, not too sure that it is. Nonetheless, this angel goes down at a certain season. No rhyme or reason apparently to it, because these folks are all waiting there from whatever time in the morning to whatever time of the evening, because it's not scheduled. It's kind of haphazard. Does that seem well? One way or the other. But whatever happens, that when, if this angel comes, he agitates the water. How is stirred up water going to help anybody? Unless we're talking jacuzzi. And I don't think that was the case. I think what may have happened here was a type of mineral spring or some type of a hot spring that the water bubbled up, lightly agitated. either case, there might have been some therapeutic value to it. But the problem here is the next part where it says, whoever was then first in the troubling of the water. Why wouldn't it benefit everybody that got in the water? After the first person jumps in, it doesn't use up the efficacious part of it. Yeah, his healing power isn't limited. It would seem that everybody could jump in and partake of what was going on there, but it's limited to one. Why would God limit it to one? That doesn't sound like God. And was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Seems to me, if he didn't know when this was going to happen, I'd stay in the pool. I'd never get out. That way he'd be right there when it happens. But somehow you had to get in the water from the outside. The explanation of what goes on doesn't sound like the working of God. And therefore I tend to believe that it was the common belief of people, the common belief of a great multitude of people. Now here's a boy, or a man, according to verse 5, he had an infirmity, and that infirmity isn't listed there, but we read later on in verse 7 when Jesus asked him if he wants to be healed, that he says, I don't have a man who can help me into the water. Apparently he was unable to walk. And he had this infirmity for 38 years. Now think about that for a moment. It does not say that he had this from birth. It could be that he had an accident somewhere along the line. Like our brother Jim. Jim was 18 years old when he had his accident. This guy could have been 18, 19, 20 years old. And therefore he would have been about 58 years old when this was taking place. Now, maybe it was at birth, but nonetheless, if it was something that he was born with, do you think his parents would have tried any means available to cure his problem? And in that it wasn't cured, they didn't find a cure. Loving parents would seek to do that. If he was an adult when this happened, do you think after years of being able to move around and not all of a sudden having an accident, not being able to move, wouldn't you say to yourself, life was a whole lot better when I was able to move around by myself. I'd like to find some way of curing this problem. Wouldn't that seem reasonable? And I would imagine that he investigated every possible opportunity of having his problem cured. But in that he is laying here for a long time, don't know if it was all 38 of those years, but for a long time, he had lost hope. This, to him, was the only avenue of possible success left to him. Now think about this. Here is this pool that has five porches to it. The porches had to be of material that was relatively hard to be able to walk around it, stone. If you're going to come in the morning and stay there all day waiting for the water to effervesce, you're not going to be sitting or laying on the stone all day long. That's going to become rather uncomfortable. You're going to want to find a place a little bit farther away on the nice soft grass so that you won't be aching all day. Well, the farther away you get, the more difficult it is to get first into the water. So you have this predicament of, do I want to suffer the pain and be close, or do I want to be comfortable and farther away? He's in a real jam, isn't he? And not only that, how is he going to get into the pool if he is even close enough to be first? He's not able to walk. How did he get there? Well, that's a good question. Somebody had to bring him there at the beginning of the day. and literally, pun intended, drop him off. In that they didn't know that the water, when the water was going to be troubled. It could happen that day. It might not happen that day. It might happen 5 hours after they drop him off. They weren't going to be sitting there all day with him. They had things to do, so they would leave him there all by himself. And consequently, how's he going to get into the water? Well, the only thing that I could figure out is he starts rolling over. It's the only way he's going to get there. And that's a problem too. What happens if he's not the first one in, but he just misses being the first one by a second or two, and he's in second place, and the water has no curative effect on him, and now he can't walk, he can't swim. He's in a real predicament. And Jesus asks him, literally translated, are you willing to become whole? He's been there for a long time trying the same thing over and over and over without success. And notice his answer. Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. This is how it has to be done. Somebody's got to get me. I don't have the ability to do it. And if I don't get in the pool, there's no other resource left to me. Maybe if I shut the computer down, start it up, it'll work this time. And it didn't work. Turned out, it wasn't the configuration of the screens. It was another problem that the computer had I never thought of till I traced it out on the internet. And I said, you know what? I've been thinking wrong all the time. Now, there was a problem with the computer. This guy had been thinking for a long time, the only way to get whole is for some man to help me. And the only way he was going to get whole is for some God to cure him. Wilt thou be made whole? Well, certainly, but Jesus saith unto him, 7 words, rise, take up your bed, and walk. But I can't rise. And if I can't rise, I can't take up my bed. And I can't walk. Why tell me this when I need somebody to do that for me? Because the power is in the Word of God. And notice what it says. Verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole. I don't know if there was any real curative powers to this pool. Possibly there was some limited restorative value. You get into a jacuzzi, loosens up the muscles, and you feel really good. It feels real good, and there is benefit to it, but guess what? It doesn't last. And maybe somebody, the first one that got in, it was only good to the first one because it only bubbled for a short time, and if it's not bubbling, it's just water. And it doesn't last. And the worst problem is with the computer, although I got the PowerPoint working, the problem could come back. When Jesus cures a problem, the problem is solved. I can't rise. I can't take up my bed. I can't walk. Oh, yes, you can. Heed my word. And he did. How many problems in life do we keep going over and over and over, and we say to ourselves, well, look, the great multitude of people believe this, so it's got to be true. all these impotent folks are sitting here. There's got to be some value to it. Why would everybody come here if there was nothing good about it? Certainly it's got to work. Doesn't it? We have a lot of stuff that's being believed today by people that have no idea what the Word of God says. And they are prescribing it for the health of mankind. Do you know what psychology is? It comes from the Greek word psuche, which is the word for your soul. Psychology literally is the study of the soul. Who created the soul? Sigmund Freud. Alfred Skinner. No, I think God did. Who do you think knows more about the soul and how it operates, God or man? You do.
No.
Oh.
I know nothing.
And a lot of people are willing to accept psychological mumbo jumbo and reject the Word of God. And they will say, "Oh, you tell me that I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior? I can't do that. You need to, you tell me I need to live according to biblical principles to take up my bed and walk. I can't do that. I've got this condition." Yeah, it's called sin. No, it has this medical name to it. Yeah, it's called sin. And Jesus Christ cures it immediately when a person believes. By the way, it doesn't say that the person believed, but he had to. If he didn't believe, he wouldn't even bother to attempt to get up. But apparently he attempted to get up. And he did. His faith saved him. Well, actually the power of God saved him, but faith was the channel through which that power came. How often do we drive ourselves almost insane when we listen to the word of men and not the word of God? How often does God fail us? Not once. Interesting. I'm not going to go into the rest of it, but this guy got up and walked. He never stumbled. If you read the rest of the story, you don't find his legs giving out on him along the way. Think of the years, 38 years with this condition. His muscles must have atrophied. There had to be no strength whatsoever in them. And yet he got up and walked. And you don't read of him tripping or falling or doing anything. He walked perfectly. So is a Christian's walk when he walks according to the Word of God. Absolutely perfect. Isn't that wonderful? Let's praise God. Father, we thank you tonight for the power of your word. Lord, may our ears be open to it. May our heart be willing to receive it. May our lives be willing to live it. May we be careful about the word of man. Even if many, many great multitudes believe something to be true, if it's not founded in your word, may we just outright reject it without apology. For your glory, for your accomplishment of your will, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.